He is risen. I love you, Compass. I love you. So I grew up in a very traditional church, which I'm very thankful for, and I'm thankful we're not that. So anyway, did you get that? I'm thankful for it. And anyway, so Easter Sunday, the pastor would say, "He is risen," and then you're supposed to say, "He is right." Okay, look, can we try to do this again? He is risen. I mean, that was pretty lame, but that was good. That was good. Okay, that's good. Oh, man, I love you guys so much. Hey, my name is Ron Smith. I'm a lead pastor here at Compass. And I want you to know this about Compass. There's this incredible end game that Jesus paints, the book of Revelations paints, about the kingdom of God. And it's every nation, tribe, and tongue praising the name of Jesus. And so as you come into Compass and you're trying to figure out all this stuff, and we just want you to know, no matter what your background is, no matter what your ethnicity is, what your language is, man, you are welcome here. You are welcome to begin your journey with Jesus, struggle through your journey of Jesus. Man, we want to help you, and you help us. We all help each other to continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And that's really at the heart of everything that we do. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for, man, that's just an amazing resurrection, man. We just can't even imagine what it was like for 3 days where death seemed to win and hope was gone. And then on that third day, man, that morning, that you rose from the grave and defeated death, and now we have hope in every situation we're in. Our lives can be completely changed when we trust you. And Lord Jesus, I pray for people that have walked in here with a heavy heart. Lord Jesus, honestly, many of us struggle with doubt. When it comes to suffering, we struggle with doubt. When it comes to just life, it's just complicated and hard at times. And so we begin to doubt you. And I pray, Lord, that we'll begin to move from doubt to trust, and trusting you with our everyday and with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Each one of them began to pick up a stone. They started to circle around Jesus. They wanted to entrap him. They wanted to contain him. Jesus was just saying too many things that was out of control. Jesus was saying things that the religious leaders couldn't comprehend, couldn't understand, that they didn't trust, they didn't believe at all in what Jesus was saying. The followers, Jesus was starting to get contagious. People were starting to follow Jesus, and the religious leaders were going, "Man, we got to protect the people. We got to protect our position." And Jesus was saying things that deserved death. Jesus was saying, "I'm the bread of life." Jesus was saying, "I'm the light of the world." Jesus in John 11 was saying, "I'm the resurrection and the life." I mean, Jesus said in John 14, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." If you want to get to heaven, if you want to get to the Father, you can only do it through me. And in the midst of the words, in the midst of the conversations, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in some ways, they didn't even necessarily want to kill Jesus. They were obligated to kill Jesus for what he was saying. And they knew the law. They knew Leviticus 24. They knew Leviticus 24:16 said this, that whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord, whoever claims to be God, shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. I mean, that was the law. If you claim to be God, then you will be stoned. And Jesus, in John chapter 8, made one of the most clear statements to the religious leaders and to you and to me. In John 8:58, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. That statement leaves us with no choice of Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a good moral teacher. Some of us may be walking through this life being like, man, I got nothing against Jesus. I just don't believe in him. He's a good dude. Jesus can't be a good dude when he says that. Jesus either is who he said he is, who is God, or he is a liar, or he's crazy. Those are the only options. Church, have we come to a place in our lives where we trust in the name of Jesus? And Jesus isn't about just a one-time decision. He's about your everyday. So for some of you, maybe doubt has begun to creep in, and you're kind of questioning Jesus, and you're here today, and we're so thankful that you're here. And maybe for some of you today, you're going to trust him for the first time with your salvation. You're going to believe that Jesus saves for the first time. For some of you, maybe doubt has creeped into your mind when it comes to your forgiveness. And you begin to think, man, can Jesus even forgive this? Some of you, you come in and like doubt has crept in when it comes to your relationships or your marriage or like your family dynamic with your kids. And doubt has begun to creep in, and you started to think like, can God heal even this? And church, I want to bring us to this place where the doubt that has creeped into your mind, the doubt that creeps into all of our minds, what if today we move from doubt to trust? What if we began to believe in Jesus again? What if we began to trust him not only for our salvation, but forgiveness, for our futures, for like the life that is ahead? Open up your Bibles to John chapter 20. And we're going to see one of the most amazing stories of a man who lived with doubt and moved to a place of trust. Now, if you're new to the church and your kid is the first time you've ever walked into a church, maybe you're watching online. We're so thankful that you're watching online. And maybe you're trying to figure Jesus out. And I'm like, turn to John chapter 20. And you're like, what even is that? So John chapter 20 is a letter in the Bible written by a guy named John. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said, hey, John, write these things down. Now John was a disciple of Jesus. John was one of the inner three, one of the closest to Jesus of the disciples. John was the guy that when Jesus was crucified, as he was hanging on the cross, Jesus looked at John and Jesus looked at his mom. And Jesus said, hey, John, can you take care of my mom? And mom, this is your son, John. Like that's how intimate John and Jesus were. And John writes this letter that we're about to look into so that you and I would know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. That's why he writes these words down. So John chapter 20, let's dive into it. We're entering in. Jesus has been crucified on a cross. Jesus has been raised. And there's rumors throughout the disciples that like Jesus is alive. But they have yet to see him. Okay? John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Like, put yourself in Thomas's shoes. Just a couple weeks before, Thomas said to Jesus, I will go wherever you, I will die for you. And now he's in this place where he's like, I will never believe how quickly it can change. And church, maybe like you're in a place right now where you're saying those phrases, man, I'm never going to believe in Jesus. I'm just never going to believe. I mean, that's where Thomas was. He's like, unless I can touch him, man. And you can't blame him, because think about what Thomas missed out on. I mean, all we know from the text is Jesus came into the house and met with the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. I mean, maybe Thomas was late to the party. Maybe Thomas was in the house, and then he was the one who had to get dinner that night, and he walked away for an hour. Maybe he was so grieved or like so like freaking out about resurrection, death, like what is going on, that he's like, I just got to get out of here. Like, I just got to go for a walk. And while he's out, Jesus shows up. And then Thomas comes back talking about feeling left out of the greatest thing ever. Can you imagine Thomas coming back and be like, yo, so wait, Jesus showed up? Like, where was I? And like, church, I mean, think about it. This is where I would go. If Jesus cared about me, he would have waited. He would have made sure I was there. If Jesus cared about me, he would have shown up when I was in the room. Why would Jesus show up when I'm not there? And doubt begins to creep in, and emotion begins to creep in, and he gets to this place where he says, I will never believe. In church, we're similar to that. There's reasons why in our life, doubt begins to creep in. There's two reasons we see in the text where doubt creeps in. Number one, we doubt when we compare. I mean, Thomas is like, look at the experience they had with Jesus while I was gone. Thomas compares and is like, forget this thing. Church, we doubt when we start comparing our lives to others. We start doubting God's goodness when we're like, man, how come God's so good to that family but not to my family? How come God healed that person but won't heal me? How come God healed that marriage but hasn't healed my marriage? How come God answers that person's prayer but not my prayers? And all of a sudden, doubt begins. Are you with me? Doubt begins to creep in. And we begin to question our relationship with you. We begin to question God's love. When we look at social media and we see everyone's highlights and everyone's perfection, and we know of our loneliness and our imperfection, we begin to let doubt creep in. Two reasons we doubt. Number one, we doubt when we compare. And let's just be like, we doubt when we just don't understand. I mean, I think Thomas is in a place where he's like, okay, Jesus died on a cross, and now he's raised to life. How can that even be? I mean, that's hard to understand. It's hard to understand, I think, for Thomas when he walks in the room and he's like, now I got to spend time with these dudes who keep telling me how they saw Jesus and I didn't. And he's like, Jesus, why would you do that? I don't understand why you would do that. We doubt when we don't understand why, like, God has, like, why we've lost a job. We start doubting God when we don't understand why that addiction continues to come back and come back, and we think like we want to kick it, and it just keeps coming back. We doubt when we lose somebody, we lose somebody we love, when we just don't understand, God, why would that happen? We begin to doubt when we begin to think through the question of, like, I mean, why is suffering? Like, why does God allow suffering? These are great questions, but they're like, they lead to these places of doubt. Two reasons that we doubt is we doubt when we compare, and we doubt when we don't understand. Let's go back to the text of verse 26. So 8 days later, underline that. 8 days. It's not the next day. I mean, that'd be nice. His disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them, And although the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." 8 days. I hate waiting. And waiting 8 days. I hate waiting when I don't know how long I need to wait. Are you with me? I hate being on the 10 and traffic hits, and I don't know why traffic hit. Was there an accident? Is it just some stupid driver? Like what's happening? And we don't know how long it is going to be to take home. Like I get anxious. I mean, think about this, moms. Think about like you're newly married and you want to have a kid. And all of a sudden you think you're gonna have a baby. And now you gotta take the test, the paternity test. And all of a sudden you go in and you do what you do. I'm not gonna get into the details of that. You do what you do, and then you wait for the results. Wait 8 days. Have fun with that, right? Like, wouldn't you be like now, am I pregnant? Am I pregnant? Like, what's happening? Like, church, when we wait, it's so hard. For 8 days, they didn't know if Jesus was going to show up. They didn't know how long it was going to be. But by the eighth day, Jesus appears. And think about this, two ways to overcome doubt. Number one, remain in relationship with others. Here's the point. Thomas waited 8 days with the disciples who had already seen Jesus. Most likely, waking up every day to the disciples being like, "Man, Thomas, I can't believe you weren't there. I mean, we saw Jesus and you didn't." You know what I mean? Like, 8 days, Thomas remains. Church, if you want to overcome doubt, remain in relationship with others. Remain in relationship with other Christians. Remain in relationship with the church. Look, we all come to these places of doubt. Our tendency when we begin to doubt is we begin to think, "Oh man, I better walk away from the church, because if the church hears that I'm doubting, then they may like, what are you doubting for?" And all of a sudden we find ourselves in places we don't want to be. Listen, when you doubt, so do I at times. We need to remain in relationship with people. We need to remain in the room. We had a tragedy happen in our church a couple months ago where a young man named Isaac Woods, he used to do the lighting for our Easter services and Christmas services. I mean, he'd be running those lights right now in this service. He tragically passed away. His dad found him dead in his bed. So sad. I mean, he's 18, 19 years old. And so here our young adults, our whole youth ministry was fully impacted by that and by his death. And I remember being at the funeral, and I remember seeing like his best friends, his 5 to 10 best friends, all these young men, 18 to 20, 21 years old, just like in this row over here. And I just remember thinking like, are they going to stay faithful to Jesus? Like, what's going to happen? And these 8 to 10 young adults, man, they were amazing examples of what it is to stay within the church when you don't understand what God's doing. Because I thought, you don't understand when something like that happens. And these young men stayed. They fought the battle. They stayed in relationship with one another, and they stayed in relationship with the church. Church, when you're in doubt, if you want to overcome it, remain in relationship with others. And church, if there's somebody around you that's doubting the relationship with God or doubting God, our tendency is to be like, "Wake up! Stop doubting," right? Jude 22 says, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Have compassion on them. Love on them. Live life with them. Help them get to know Jesus again. Stay in relationship with them." I'm not saying at some point you don't say like, hey, tell me a little bit more about Jesus, but like, have mercy on those who doubt. Two ways to overcome doubt. Number one, remain in relationship with others. And number two, take a step toward Jesus. Just like, begin to trust him with some little things. Begin to trust again. I got an email this week, and it was an email from what he said. He's never been to our church. I don't know how he got my email. Like, how'd you get my email? Like, how'd you? But he's like, I've never been to your church, that kind of thing. But he's like, I got a question for you. And he kind of went through a little bit of his life, and then he's in a place financially right now where he's like, can barely pay bills, and he hasn't told his wife yet. And I'm like, well, that's going to be a crazy show. Like, that's going to be fun. But he said, he ended the email with this. He said, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I was like, wow, that's like, I don't like normally hear that, you know? I'm like, all right, I won't tell you what to do. Then he asked this, can you help me to learn to trust? And I wrote him an email, and at the end of it, I did say, at some point, brother, you just got to trust God. At some point, you got to ride the bike again. At some point, you got to get on the horse. Like, at some point, you got to take a step towards Jesus. Look at verses 27 to 29. So then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? This is said to you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus calls you blessed. Jesus calls, like, blessed are you where you have not seen me and yet you have believed. And I wish I was in the room when this happened. I wish I was in the room when the disciples are hanging out and Jesus walks through a wall because the door's locked, right? Walks through a wall and appears before the disciples. Man, I would have loved to have seen the gaze that Jesus gave to Thomas. When Jesus looked in the eyes of Thomas, I wonder if Thomas thought, man, I bet Jesus is so disappointed in me. I bet Jesus may be so angry with me. I think that's where we go, right? When we doubt and we say the things that Thomas says, we think, man, now God must be so disappointed, God. And Jesus enters into it with him and says, hey, Thomas, put your hand here. And I think he did it with grace and with kindness. Church, we gotta take a step. We gotta trust again. Some of you, you're holding on to something so precious to you, and God is saying, will you trust me with even that? Will you trust me? For some of you, listen, will you trust me to save you? Will you trust Jesus to save you? Will you trust Jesus to forgive you, not based on your works, but based on your confession, repentance, to turn? Will you trust Jesus to give you another chance? Will you trust Jesus with your future? Will you trust Jesus with your kids and with your marriage and with your family? Like, will you take a step this morning, today, this afternoon? Augustine, the church father, said this, Thomas doubted that we may never doubt. Man, will you take a step towards Jesus today? And maybe you're there. And you're like, Mom, Ron, like, I'm close, man. I want to, but why Jesus? Why should I trust Jesus more than any other God? Like, why should I follow Jesus? Why shouldn't I follow some other religion? Like, why Jesus? Maybe you're asking me, like, why should I trust Jesus with my marriage? Why should I trust Jesus with my salvation? Like Ron, why do I trust Jesus? I went to a conference, a pastor's conference. It was I should call it like a gathering. There's just, I don't know, like 50 of us in the room. And it was wives, my wife was with me, and it was right after COVID. Remember COVID? Wow, what a disaster. I felt my heart broke for teachers in the midst of COVID. I mean, trying to teach my son while he's like in bed. Like, You know, like, hey, paying attention? Of course not. You know what I mean? Yeah, paying attention. You know what I mean? And they like black out their screen. I mean, what a disaster. Like, so complicated. And then the church, as we know, in the church, COVID was incredibly divisive. I mean, do you think of masks and what to do and all this kind of, like, do you open, do you not open, all this stuff. And it was hard on pastors. It was hard on pastors trying to figure it all out. And so we had this gathering, and Dr. Henry Cloud was there. Dr. Henry Cloud is a Christian psychologist. He's a brilliant man. He just loves Jesus and always wants to help pastors out. And he gave us this anatomy of trust. And he said to us, he said, the reality is we've like all kind of lost trust in the midst of COVID, like trust with God or trust with our church, and your church has lost trust with you. Like, and he's like, trust is like the most important faculty to relationship. It's like the oil that makes relationships work. If you don't have trust, relationship is going to break. Are you with me on that? So why trust Jesus? Why trust anybody? Why trust a doctor? I mean, just you could take this and exemplify it amongst, like, why trust your spouse? Okay, like just the anatomy of trust. Here it is. You guys ready? The anatomy of trust for you. Think about it when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. And maybe for you, doubt is beginning to creep in. And maybe one of these is the reason why. So here's the anatomy of trust. We trust people when they know, when they truly know you. Just imagine going to a doctor's office. And maybe it's like kind of your first time, and is he going to be your primary care physician? And you sit in the doctor's office. When that doctor truly wants to get to know you, you begin to trust him. If a doctor is like treats you just like a case study, you lose trust. Are you with me? Listen, Jesus fully knows you. He fully knows you. You can't hide from him. He fully knows you and loves you anyway. Like, why Jesus? Because he truly knows you. Why Jesus? Because he's for you. We trust people that are for us. Imagine going in, having to get a knee surgery. And you go into your doctor's office. And okay, I have to have knee surgery. And they like start, you know, talking about what that is. And your doctor says this: oh man, I want to do knee surgery on you because I want to write a paper in the Harvard Medical Journal so that I can write about you. You'd be getting like, do I trust this guy? You know what I mean? Like, do I trust this woman? Like, what in the world, right? Wouldn't you? But when your doctor's for you, when your doctor says, hey, I want you to be able to walk with your grandkids, changes things. We begin to trust people when they know us, when we realize they are for us. Jesus is for you. You realize that? And here's how I know Jesus is for you. Jesus for you is because he died for you. Like, why would he die? I mean, unless he's for you. Why Jesus compared to any other religion? Because Jesus knows you, he's for you. And number three, when it comes to anatomy of trust, they have the capacity to accomplish the task. I mean, they got the credentials. The doctor can deliver on the surgery. I mean, imagine going into a doctor's office and you want knee surgery, and you're talking to the doctor and you're like, so can you do the surgery on my knee? And he's like, well, I work on dogs and stuff. You know, I think I can. You're going to another doctor. Are you with me? Because you don't trust this dude. How do we know Jesus has the capacity to accomplish the task to raise our lives to heaven forever and ever? Like, how do we know he has the capacity to deliver on that? Because after he died on a cross, 3 days later, he was raised to life. Like, who can write that down on the resume? Only Jesus. Like, why trust Jesus? He knows you. He's for you. He has the capacity to save you and forgive you. Fourth, we trust people who have the character needed. Right? I mean, we trust a pastor because the character matters. And if my character goes down, all of a sudden trust breaks with me. Jesus was sinless. He's perfect in every way. The perfect Lamb of God. He has the character. No one else is like that. Why trust Jesus, Ron? Like, why give him my marriage? Why give him my life? Because Jesus knows you and loves you. Because Jesus is for you. Because Jesus has the capacity to save you. Because Jesus has the character required before a holy God to die for you. And finally, they have a proven track record. Like, if you want knee surgery and you go into that doctor and you're like, how many times have you done this? And he's like, first time. You're walking out of that room. Jesus has the track record. Every space he walks in, a miracle can happen. He's got the track record of salvation, the track record of forgiveness, the track record of people being so far from him and now saved. Church, will you trust Jesus with your life and whatever is most precious to you? Will you walk away from doubt and begin to put your faith in Jesus? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, help us. Some of us, man, doubt has just really crept into our life and it is real. But Lord Jesus, I pray today that they will walk from doubt into beginning to trust. They will take a step towards you today. If you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ for this first time, if you want to get saved, will you just pray with me like, Lord Jesus, man, I'm a mess, but you love me anyway. You know me and you love me. And what I'm hearing today is that you came to live a life and you died on a cross. And I believe that you died on a cross. You shed your blood so that I could be forgiven. And I confess to you my sin. I confess to you my waywardness and I repent. I turn from it. And I believe today that 3 days later, you were raised from the grave to prove you're the way and the truth and the life. And I give you my life. Thank you for loving me the way that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand. Sing this closing song.